Good evening, brothers and sisters. Please turn your Bible to the third chapter, 1 Thessalonians. We're going to read, and then our prayer and begin. Verse 1, chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, guide us in these few minutes as we consider this third chapter of 1 Thessalonians. May it be a blessing and encouragement and a help to your people and an honor to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember that the church at Thessalonica was a very young church. Paul and his companions were there just a short time, about 3 or 4 weeks. And the church was established, and he had taught them all of the basic doctrines that they needed to know. Now they had great concern for them since they'd been forced to leave Thessalonica. Now Paul is gone to Berea, then to Athens, and finally to Corinth. So here he writes to them. He said, "We had endeavored more abundantly to see your face. Brethren, we wanted to see you again. We wanted to be with you, spend time with you," because he would end up saying, "You're our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing." What more about that later. Then he said we could no longer forbear, couldn't stand it any longer. We wanted to see you so greatly that something had to be done. And so how can we encourage them? How can we exhort them? Well, they didn't have this mode of communication, obviously. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have emails. And if they had letters, it took quite a long time. So he told them, he said, "We thought it was good to be left at Athens alone." I can't say for sure who was with Paul. I rather think he was there alone. But if his other companions had joined him, we don't have a scriptural record of it. So Paul seems to have been alone at Athens. And there's no written record. Now, in the second verse, because he wanted so desperately to see the church, he said, "And sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." His brother, his fellow laborer, minister of God, his equal in that respect. We know Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he most certainly didn't look down on this young man who was a fellow laborer. So what was the purpose in sending Timothy? Says it was to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. He wanted to strengthen them, to fix their faith and steadfastly set them in the truth. So he wanted to comfort them. In other words, Timothy's mission was to make them solid in the faith by beseeching them, exhorting them, praying them, entreating them. How? By preaching the word. This is what preachers are commanded to do, is it not? That's right. Paul said in his closing words to Timothy, he said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Establishing and comforting the saints is done by the preaching of the word. They have been regenerated. They had made their profession of faith. They had followed their Lord in baptism. They had been brought together as a church, a body of Christ. Now it's pretty plain that they had been under some trouble, persecution, and they needed to be sustained in their faith, helped, and encouraged. So verse 3 says, and this is the purpose, sending Timothy to strengthen your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that you're appointed thereunto. All of us, brothers and sisters, need to be established and comforted and constantly reminded by the preaching of the word. We're never to be moved or agitated or disturbed or troubled because of afflictions. Afflictions are going to come. We can't help that. It's going to be. It's going to be part of our life. We're going to experience afflictions. Afflictions is a state of being downcast with trouble. These Thessalonians had doubtless seen the afflictions of Paul and Timotheus and Silas when they were there with them. Afflictions might cause people to stumble or be moved. But it's certain that you and I could be moved by these things. But he reminds us, yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. It's the will and the purpose of God that through many afflictions we must enter into the kingdom. The troubles and persecutions and trials that come are not brought to us by mere chance. No, but by the appointment of God. Our afflictions are appointed to us by the immutable decree of God. And they are by their nature and duration, however difficult they become, given to us by the Lord. It's certainly true that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And these saints had been made aware of that already. But Paul was thinking maybe they need bolstering up. Maybe they need to be preached to from God's word. After all, the affliction is by the appointment of heaven, by the will of God. And we ought to be patiently endured and quietly submitted to. So, why is it that Paul says this to them? He says in verse 4, verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, the apostle reminds them, when we were there with you, remember? We told you these things. We told you the tribulation would come. And so it did. And you've experienced it. And now you are aware experimentally. And the fifth verse says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." If I could paraphrase Paul, I say, because of the tribulations which I knew about, I was thinking about and praying about, I just had to know how you were doing, how your faith was standing. I wasn't ignorant of the temptations of the tempter, because he's the master of tricks and guile and deceit and subterfuge. Satan will use any means to deceive us, and we're well aware of that. I don't want to see you fail of the grace of God, and I wouldn't want our labor in Thessalonica to be in vain. Well, maybe the devil would get a notch there. We don't want to see that done. We know that God's will is not going to fail. It goes on and on and on. It always accomplishes that for which he sends it. Now, let's notice verse 6 and 7. "But now, when Timotheus came from us, you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." What a good report! What a blessing this was for Paul and his companions when Timothy brought the good tidings of their faith and love. And they said, "We want to see Paul." Of course they wanted to see him again. He had been the instrument that God used for their conversion. So they were comforted over this matter, and their affliction and distress and their faith in the Lord was proven to be good and genuine. Joy upon joy to hear our brothers and sisters in the Lord who've been delivered through the afflictions they endure and come through it all stronger in the faith. It strengthens our faith when we trust him in a trial. In the 8th verse, we read, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." Oh, what does Paul mean by that statement? Upon getting this news, in the middle of their troubles and trials, their spirits revived. They became like they were alive and cheerful and encouraged. It was like life from the dead unto them. It was easy to Paul and his companions in a way. They learned of their affliction. But then to hear of the new convert that had borne up under it was great encouragement. we live if you stand fast in the Lord. It would have been a killing thing if those who profess faith in Christ had proved to be unsteady or shown themselves to be apostate. Nothing was more encouraging than their faithfulness in the face of tribulation and affliction. What joy it is for any preacher of the gospel to see those who were converted to Christ under his ministry to go on and know the Lord in the face of trials and troubles and affliction. Praise God for that. What a blessing. Look at verse 9 and 10. For what thank can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Well, they had thanked the Lord before for the faith and love and patience of the Thessalonians. Remember reading that back in the first chapter. He said this, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. They had sounded out the word of the Lord so that they needed not to add anything. They'd been faithful. He said, we thank God for all the joy before God, having received a further account of their faithfulness under trial. They looked upon themselves bound to give fresh thanks to God for them, for the increase of their faith and love and their perseverance. So they did. Joy and give thanks, said Paul and his companions, kept the Thessalonians in their mind and hearts, praying night and day that they might be able to see them again. They had grave concern for the flock they had left in that city. They wanted to perfect whatever was lacking in their faith. And the apostle, though he had commended them, yet there was something lacking in their faith. No faith of ours is made perfect at the first. Remember, the Lord was talking to Peter. Peter said, Lord, how many times should my brother offend against me, and I forgive him unto seven times? And the Lord said, not seven, Peter, but 70 times seven. And remember what he said? Lord, increase our faith. Yes, so our faith does need to increase. He's speaking to the Corinthian church. Paul said, this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. He's the Colossian church. He says, speaking of Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, to bring them to maturity in the Lord. And that's the reason for pastors and preachers and apostles, to bring people to the faith, that they may From now on, no more tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but to learn to speak the truth in love and grow up into Christ, into a perfect man in Christ. Now, in the 11th verse, Paul says, "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." We know we can't do it ourselves. We may purpose to. Our heart devises a scheme to make the trip, but it's God that directs our steps. It's a prayer, doubtless. He wanted to perfect the will of God in their lives, but God must direct their way to this. Remember that, brothers and sisters, everything we do, every day of our life, must be directed by God Almighty. Now, notice the closing verses, 12 and 13. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end ye may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." The Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. Brothers and sisters, listen. We are to love one another with a pure heart fervently, and our neighbors as ourselves. Love is the bond of perfectness, the bond of maturity, the capstone of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's to bring us to holiness, so that we live above the world. We live in it, but we're not of it. We live a higher plane. Peter says, "Seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." Brethren, our love is unpretentious. It's not hypocritical. It's true because it's spawn of the Holy Ghost. He said, "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." And he said, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, white hot love for the brethren." Charity will cover a multitude of sin. How wonderful. So, this is the third time in this marvelous book of 1 Thessalonians that the coming of our Lord is mentioned by Paul. First, he spoke of waiting for the Son from heaven as a characteristic of true believers. Then we read of the gathering of the saints in the presence of the Lord, time of glory and joy when the faithful servant will receive the reward. And now another phase is added. The Lord is coming, notice this, with all of his saints, coming with them, not for them, in the day of his manifestation, as well as a manifestation of all the saints with him. What a glorious day. All of God's children, the saints, the sons of God, will be manifest. Brothers and sisters, the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now, waiting in anticipation of the adoption, the redemption of the bodies of the saints and the placement as sons. Why is that? Because even the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Hey, let's read that. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 23. Paul said, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." See that? All the lions, the tigers, the spiders, the snakes, the elephants, all of creation waiting for that one momentous thing, the manifestation of the sons of God. They don't know who they are today, but praise God, they'll know in that day when the adoption comes. Now let's notice this. For the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Oh, don't we? My, look at this old red-faced, gray-headed fella, dumb and awful, dying, waiting for one thing, the adoption, to wit. What's that? This is it, the redemption of the body. When that trumpet sounds, whether alive or dead, we shall be changed and made with a new body like unto his glorious body, and caught up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever, ever be with the Lord. Amen and amen.